few. So this is a sign you've got too many things going on in your head. So at the conclusion, you know, we prayed to open service, and I kind of walked off thinking, that sounds like a violin. And thought I would turn and see maybe Katie had changed something on, like, you know, you can make your keyboard. That was amazing. Thank you so much. We were blessed by that. I was blessed by that. And the worship in general. I appreciate that. This morning, so we're continuing. This is wrapping up kind of the last week that we're looking at this Lent series, 40, and specifically because this number 40 is significant, right? It's a significant number in the Bible, and many times it's symbolizing a period of testing, of trial, of transformation, even triumph. And we've looked at several different places throughout Scripture in that, and it's associated with preparation. A purification of renewal. Genesis 7:12, the rain and the flood. The rain poured down on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And it's symbolizing this period of judgment and cleansing. And Exodus 24:18, Moses and Mount Sinai. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Symbolizing this period of spiritual preparation. Israel wandered in the wilderness, right? Numbers 13, the Israelites wandered for 40 years in this period of testing, of purification. I taught several weeks back in 1 Samuel 17, where Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days before ultimately David stepped up and stepped in. And another period of this spiritual challenge. Elijah's journey, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, symbolizing again the spiritual renewal. Nineveh, they were given 40 days to repent in this spiritual awakening period. Ezekiel's prophecy, he prophesies for 40 days in this period of spiritual warning. We see in the New Testament, Jesus' temptation went on for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Jesus, in Acts 1:3, Jesus appeared to his disciples, we're told, over 40 days after his resurrection. And then after those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. So today, Palm Sunday, we're preparing to celebrate and rejoice in, ultimately, Jesus' resurrection. And we're going to go back. We're going to go back and look. We're going to go back and look at this period of the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he goes out into the desert for this 40 days of fasting. I'm starving. Like, have you ever heard that phrase? Like, I'm starving. I hear it with younger kids in the house. We hear it all the time. And we've kind of honed in to the fact that here recently we've noticed with our kids that they're perfectly fine if they're playing a game or like outside or doing something, but then when that stops, they're starving. So Trey, time on electronics is over, you know. I am starving. What are you doing? It's like this instant hunger to the point where if we don't transition into like this poor starving child. We've heard things along the lines of, or let's say if there's a pretty serious situation going on and there's needs that, you know what, you just need to, we're done for the night, you need to go ahead and head to bed. Like, no snacks, no, you know what, it's like, to the point where we hear, are you trying to kill me? It was either that or do you want me to die? I can't remember one of the two of those that we, those were the actual words. Like, on the way up the stairs, I haven't eaten dinner. Are you trying to kill me? Most of the time, that person's far from malnutrition. I mean, but it's like this human desire to eat, this hunger can cause you to act strangely, or at least at our house. You know, that term that's been coined, hangry. I'm like, I'm hungry and I'm angry. Or the hunger has turned to anger, and it's like, it's why Snicker bars were invented, apparently, to ward that off, this hangry. We've heard stories of, you know, of women during pregnancies just having a desire to this just weird craving for different combination of stuff, or just I have to have pickles or I have to have whatever, sending their husbands out at all hours or whoever to grab something for them, or on their own quest to do that. And we've seen movies where people are stranded on islands or plane crashes or whatever's going on, and they've eaten the most ridiculous things, even resorted to cannibalism in the most extreme cases. I've never experienced that severity. I'm hoping that none of you have been at that point, like my kids. But I think there's this crucial truth at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And so it's kind of a different twist. We're going into the resurrection, but we're going to spend this week going back and looking at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to be in Matthew 4 and Hebrews 4. But Matthew 4, and in verses 1 and 2, we're told, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So this, verse 2, is the largest understatement in the Bible. I don't know if, like, the study Bible has that footnote or the little star next to it. I'm saying this is probably the most underestimated statement in Scripture. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The word Matthew uses as he's led into is this anago. It means to lead up, to bring to a higher place, to launch out, to set sail, to put to sea. It's the same word that's used for the Philippian jailer that was converted and then was brought by Paul and Silas to his home for a meal in Acts 16. But the Holy Spirit led Jesus in that same way to the wilderness, and there's this, we see this distinct contrast between moments ago or then and now. The cool waters of the Jordan is where Jesus was, and now he's in this barren wilderness. If you rewind just or look in your Bible, just the paragraph before in the end of Matthew 3, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. In verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. The heavens were open to him, and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then the heavens were open. Saw the Spirit of God descending. "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The huge crowds and now solitude and silence. The Spirit rests like a dove, and now the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. The voice of the Father calling him beloved Son, and now he's to hear the voice, the hiss of Satan, the tempter. Anointed, now attacked. The water of baptism to the fire of temptation. What our Savior endured for us in the wilderness is amazing. Like, for 40 days of fasting and prayer. And why did Jesus do it? Jesus fasted for 40 days and faced the temptations of Satan for us. Okay, as our substitute, Jesus kept the law for us. Jesus kept the law for us. And in this process of doing this, he defeated Satan, our enemy, and submitted to the Father's will. Okay? So right after the Holy Spirit descended upon him, Jesus was led out into the wilderness to inaugurate his earthly ministry with this mighty victory. Let's read the rest of this encounter in Matthew 4, starting in verse 3. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and you will worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." And so this first victory was the fact that he defeated Satan, our enemy. Do you think Jesus knew that it was the devil who came to tempt him? I think, of course. Jesus saw straight through his lies and twisting of things. So I want you to understand what Satan is tempting Jesus to do with these first two temptations is he's attacking the provision of the Father. This first temptation attacked the provision of the Father. At first glance, it seems that Satan is like asking God or asking Jesus to prove he's God's son by making a stone into bread. But really, he's really asking Jesus that Jesus would have to provide food for himself, that the Father isn't providing him anything. You provide it for you. So he's this attacking the provision of the Father that we have. And the second temptation attacked Jesus' trust in God's protection. Satan even uses part of God's word to test Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Well, he's quoting Psalm 91, which speaks of God's protection for his children, and he's implying that Jesus should test God to see if he really means it. But the psalm nowhere implies that one would put God to the test. In fact, he leaves out a portion of that scripture. In verse 11, which gives the parameters in which God promises to protect his believers. Psalm 91:11 says, he will command his angels concerning you in all your ways. And so the word ways is this word that means path of life, this path that God has laid out for you. And the word talks about your day-to-day course of life, the actions, the undertakings. And so Satan really was misusing God's word, which shouldn't surprise us, right? And so when neither of those two temptations work, Satan kind of took a last shot and attempted to offer Christ this easy way out. We aren't really sure of how much God's plan of salvation Satan understood, but he knew Jesus was there to rescue the world, right? And so his offer to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world comes as no surprise. As all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And by submitting to Satan, Christ would then be under Satan, the one he came to defeat. And Jesus defeated Satan with God's word. He combated each temptation with scripture. Jesus didn't use rationalization. He wasn't just silent. He struck down Satan in three mighty blows from scripture. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And even when Satan used scripture, Christ shows that God's word interprets itself. How have you been doing? How have you been doing? How well have you fought off Satan? Don't we give in to Satan's deceptions and temptations all too often? He comes to us. He tempts us not to trust God's ability to provide us with what we need. He takes our eyes off the blessings that God has given us. He says, hey, look at all of what God hasn't done for you. Look at all this stuff that God hasn't given you. Satan urges us to lust after and covet what others have and have received. And whatever it is, Satan comes and tempts us. It gets us to balk at God, to question why God hasn't given us those things, or to doubt. Many times we begin to desire fortune, desire fame, glories, whatever that looks like, instead of the Lord and his kingdom. And it becomes too often what's going on in the here and now in the world. Satan's no fool. Right? He's a mighty foe. Scripture tells us he prowls around, right? We can't defeat him. Thankfully, we have Jesus, who has already defeated Satan for us. So why did Jesus undergo temptation? The writer of Hebrews tells us in 2:18, because he himself suffered When he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In winning the victory over Satan, the prince of this world, Christ, our Prince of Peace, defeated the one who also held us as slaves. Because Christ defeated Satan, those who look to Christ in faith now have the ability to defeat Satan. We're given this mighty armor of God's word, this shield of faith. God tells us to resist the devil and promises that when we do, Satan will flee from us. Jesus has defeated Satan and has proven that he deserves the title King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But he did more than defeat Satan during these temptations, right? He also proved that he kept God's holy law, and what's more, he submitted to the Father's will. I found myself wondering, well, why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? What part of God the Father's plan of salvation was Jesus fulfilling? In humility, Jesus was working out our salvation by perfectly obeying God's word and even God's specific will for him. Throughout his isolation and fasting, Jesus trusted the Father's love and followed his will. Not only did Jesus obey the law that was given for all mankind, he also kept the will of the Father and fast for 40 days. Matthew says the devil left him, I believe, for a time. It doesn't say that he never returned. I think Jesus faced temptation, as we do, throughout his entire life on earth. Jesus was constantly tempted by Satan, right up to the end. When Jesus faced the assaults of Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross to give up his work of redemption. Hebrews 4, 14, 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus submitted to the Father's path of obedience, this agony and the cross, not to gain favor for himself with the Father, but to gain favor for us with the Father. It may seem strange to go back again to the beginning of Jesus' ministry as we come to Holy Week or near the end of this period of Lent, but this is where that battle for salvation of our souls jumps into high gear. It's during these 3 years that Satan gives his best shot to distract Jesus and to stop his work here on earth. But we know the outcome. Jesus remained faithful. He never took the easy way out. He never gave in to temptation. In fact, he humbled himself even to die for us that we might be saved, right? That's through John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that we, the world, might be saved through him. So this is the comfort that we find in this season of Lent. Jesus wasn't just a good man, but he was that perfect and without sin. Many times, tend to focus on the suffering, this passive obedience, which is true. But there was an active obedience as well as he followed God's law and his will. for the salvation of all, and both are essential. This passive obedience, this active obedience, both move our hearts to praise the Lord for working salvation for us, right? Christ lived a perfect life so that we may receive righteousness. And so when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, we shall live eternally with Him, not because of anything that we've done, but because He kept God's perfect law. We can be confident of this because the blood He shed on the cross washed away our sins. Are you proud? Are you proud to bear the name of Jesus, as a believer, to bear His name, Jesus? I mean, how could we not? He's a victory. He's victorious. He's our Prince of Peace, right? He crushed the great enemies, sin, death, and Satan. He didn't keep the victory to Himself. He shares it with each and every one of us. We have the victory. And so this is the news that should sustain us each and every day as we go out of this place this morning. This is the news that should sustain us, the news that assures us that we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. And this news we can be certain of because Jesus kept the law for us. We have victory. And so we go into this Holy Week, and as we wind this series up, we have a God, we have a Savior that was fully human, that went through the same temptations, the same, and came out sinless for us. And so, regardless of what we may be going through, I'm going to close back in Hebrews 4, and we've read it once, but we close in knowing that we have a Savior. Let's just read Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just come before You. God, my prayer, regardless of what season we may be in, where we find ourselves in our walk with You, God, that we would understand that we have a perfect Savior. And Father, my prayer would be that we cling to that. We cling to knowing that all things are in His hands. Clinging to know that He is in control. And the peace and the comfort that brings, even in the most stormy of times. You are good. So God, allow us to focus as going into this Holy Week. God, allow us to understand and to focus on the sacrifice that's been made. That sacrifice that allows a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God, allow us to be your hands and feet, to share your gospel message, to go out of this place and not just be a group within a building, but to share your gospel and your message with those around us, to be your hands and feet, to serve, to meet the needs. And God, I pray that over churches throughout our community as they join in this time. I pray that your word be preached. I pray that that the broken would find refuge. And those in storms would find a bay, an inlet, a cove of calm. And that you would be at the center of that. We pray that for in this place and throughout our country and our world. Amen.